Very excited to have Tim here back again. If you got a chance to go to our first workshop last year in 2016, you already got to hear a little bit from Tim, and if you remember him from preaching last year as well. So really excited for Tim. He's a pastor. He also leads a nonprofit called Jeremiah 2911 Incorporated. So lots of great things that God has done through Tim. We get to hear some of his story and some of the truth in the Bible that he's been able to live out. So very excited for it today. I'll hand it off to Tim.
Thank you. All right, Lord, we love you. Thank you for the privilege of being in your house today. Lord, we are so grateful for all that you do. Lord, as I look around this congregation, I see the lives changed, Father, because of who you are. And we're so grateful for that. Father, as we get into your word today, I pray that you would help us to clear the things of the world out so we can focus on you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. All right. I am truly grateful to be here. I wake up every day grateful. I was born into a pretty terrible situation. My mother was 16 years old when she got pregnant with me. She was in a house of 12 kids. Her dad was an alcoholic. Her dad was incesting both the male and female kids in the house. She had an abortion at 15 prior to getting pregnant with me. And God told her, said, you can't murder this child. I have a plan for his life. That's why we started our ministries called Jeremiah 2911. And I'm truly grateful to be where I am today and not be where I was when I started. I'm grateful for that. All right. Now, I am not the brightest bulb in the box, but I have a book that has changed my life. It's called the Bible, and we're going to run through a lot of scriptures today. And before we get started, I need some help. Marcus, hey, come here for a second. Marcus, do you have a car?
I have a car?
Yeah. Okay, good. I need some help. Do you know, is there a convenience store or something around here?
Yeah.
Can you go get me a big bottle of Fiji water? I'm about out of water here, and I drink a lot. Can you do that real quick? I'm only here for 30 minutes, so I need you to do that real quick. Okay, so anyway, hey, Marcus, come back over. Okay, so, Marcus, what do you have in your hand?
Be a $20 bill.
Is it a real $20 bill?
Yep.
It is a real $20 bill. Okay. Does that $20 bill belong to Marcus? No, it's mine. I entrusted my wealth to Marcus according to his ability. I met Marcus when we were here last time. I was here praying over the congregation Thursday when the church was empty. Marcus was up here working. I know he's a trustworthy person. I know I can entrust the resources that were in my pocket to him with an expectation of a return that he would bring my water, my change, and possibly a receipt back to me, right?
Amen.
So I didn't give him that money, did I? I entrusted it to him with an expectation of a return. Can I see it for just a second? Okay, get out of here. No, oh, no, come here. Now, watch this, Marcus. I want to bless you, and I want to give you this $20. Go sit down. That's yours. Okay, go. Get out of here. Okay. Hey. We need to understand this. The wealth that flows through our life is entrusted to us by somebody else. It doesn't belong to us. God entrusts us with his wealth, and he expects a return on what he entrusts to us. So let's jump into Psalm chapter 50, and while they're pulling that up on the thing, how many of you here believe that you could have $1 million flow through your life? Now, how many of you believe God could entrust you with $1 million? Okay, about 40% of us. Guess what? Every single person sitting in this auditorium today, if you live the normal life that you're supposed to live, you will have over $1 million flow through your life. Add up your your birthday money when you're a kid, your lawn mowing money, your babysitting money, even if you have a minimum wage job, even if you're on food stamps, even if you're on welfare, you're going to have over $1 million of wealth flow through your life in the course of your life if you live a normal life. If you die prematurely, the numbers don't work. But anyway, so we live in America. We live in the greatest economic country in the world. Our poorest people will have over $1 million flow through their life. I've been to places where that's not true. Let's go to Psalm chapter 50. I have, in verse 9, no need of a bull from your stall, or of goats of your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains, the insects in the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. For the world is mine and all that is in it. Turn to your neighbor and say, God owns everything. And you're part of everything. And God cares for us. In Matthew 28, it says, why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon in all of his splendor was not dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. He knows what our needs are. Okay? He knows we need them. But, in verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now, the first time I heard that scripture, I was about 20, and I read righteous, and I thought that meant I had to be perfect. Okay? But it doesn't. Righteousness means in right standing with God. Okay? So, if we've asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of our life, I'm in right standing with him. I can come boldly before the throne of God and ask God for things because he's my heavenly Father. I have a son. If my son needs something, he's getting married. He calls me up and says, Dad, I need this, I need that. He's my child. I want to bless him. If I can bless my child that way, imagine what our heavenly Father can do for us. So we found a formula in God's word that changed us. I told you where I started. It wasn't a very wonderful place to where we are. And we're not there yet, but we can see there from here. Okay? So we found this formula that changed our lives from a life of mediocrity to a life of abundance. Matthew 25, verses 14. And I'm going to skip this. You guys know the story about the parable about the... Well, I'm going to paraphrase it. So again, it'll be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold. Some versions call it talents. I used to think talents was like juggling or something, but in this version it says 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, to another 1. And then he went on his journey, and the man who'd received the 5 bags went out at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. And the one who had 2 did the same thing, put it to work and gained 2 more. The one who had 1 did nothing with it, because he knew that his master was a hard guy and he reaped where he didn't sow, so he didn't do anything with it. So the master comes back and says, okay, guys, let's settle up. First guy said, you gave me 5, I made 10. He said, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge with many things. Come and share the master's happiness. To the guy with 2, the same thing. He worked hard. He doubled his money. He said, good job. Well done, my faithful servant. To the guy who had 1 and did nothing with it, he called him a wicked, lazy servant. Okay? I don't want to be in that line. I don't want, when I stand before the Lord, I want him to say, Tim, I entrusted a lot of my resources that flowed through your life. What did you do with it? And I want to be able to stand there and say, Lord, I tried to do what you tell me to do with it. In my business, I tried to grow stuff, you know, so that I would have something to give. Well, this formula, the first part of the formula is you have to be a gainer. You have to have something to give something. You can't give if you don't have. I had a $20 bill in my pocket here, right? and I gave it to you because I had it. If I didn't have it, I couldn't have blessed you with that. Okay? The resources that we're able to serve ministries and do great things with, I go out. We don't solicit money. I don't take an offering. I won't accept an honorarium from Bob. Bob knows this. I pay my own expenses to come up here. I pay for my food. I pay for my housing. I pay for everything. When I preach, I don't take money. And I'm not saying that's wrong, but what I'm sharing with you here, I'm not sharing it with you so that I can have a nicer car or have nicer clothes. I'm trying to share with you something that changed my life, that allowed me to go from where I was to where I am by following these principles. First principle is you have to be a gainer. If you have a job, work hard at your job and you'll get promoted. In today's world, if you show up on time and do what you're supposed to do, you're probably going to get promoted, because most people don't do that. Right? So God wants us to grow what He's entrusted to us. He wants us to grow that. So the first thing is you have to gain. You can't give what you don't have. All right. So I've been with people, and I've heard them pray, and I've heard them crying out to God saying, Lord, Ford's going to come take my car away. I'm going to lose my house. Lord, rain money down from heaven. I need you to rain money down from heaven, Lord, so I can pay these bills, because Sears is going to come take my furniture. Lord, I just pray that you would rain money down from heaven. And if he did, it would be counterfeit, just like these bills I'm throwing out here. There's no such thing as a $1 million bill, by the way. And I need these back. These are props. I need these for another service, so. Okay, so that's not how God works. God gives us favor in the marketplace. God gives us health in our body. God gives us a lot of things so we can be successful, but He doesn't rain money down from heaven. Money's stuff that we came up with here on earth. Here's how God works, though. God takes what we have and He multiplies it. Let's go to 2 Kings 1 through 4. The widow's olive oil. Have you all ever heard this story about the widow with the oil? Okay. I'm going to run through it here. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my boys as his slaves. So he's like an associate pastor. He works for Jake. You know, he's an associate pastor. And so I died. I'm an associate pastor. I'm serving here. My wife comes in and says, Jake, you know Tim loved the Lord. He was your servant. He worked hard. We're in trouble. They're coming to take our boys into slavery to pay the debt that he left behind when he died. How many of you have been in that situation where you're in so much debt, they're going to take your children away and put them into slavery? None of us. They don't do that in America. This woman had it pretty bad. So she goes to Elisha. Now, she and her husband were givers. You know, they were servants. They were givers. They had half of the formula down, okay? I don't think they knew how to gain that well, because they were in debt. And they weren't paying their bills, and their kids were going into slavery. If I did that to my wife and my son, shame on me. I mean, to put my child in that situation and my wife where she has to give up our child into slavery to pay my debt that I racked up, that would be terrible. I wouldn't think much of me as a man if I did that. But he loved the Lord. He had half the formula down. I think God wanted this woman and the kids to get the other half of the formula. They knew how to give, but they didn't know how to gain. So Elisha replied to her, how can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? Your servant has nothing there at all, she said, except a small jar of oil. I mean, how many of you feel that way sometimes? I have nothing. I'm so poor, I can't even pay attention. I have nothing except a little tiny bit of oil in my house. So he said, okay, you know what? We're going to work with what you got. You think you have nothing, but you have God. She was a servant. Her husband was a servant. They have God, which is greater than any wealth. And God can multiply what we have. I started with nothing. I started in a deficit. I started this world in a terrible situation. But with God, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So, so they were givers. So the second part to having God's wealth is you have to give. Now, let's put that first India picture up if you could. All right. So if you feel like you have nothing, I gave you a story in the Bible, and you say, yeah, but that was a Bible story. Nobody's that poor now. See these two women? They make 10 cents an hour for harvesting rice in India. We were in India over there. We went to India and spent $100,000 on hookers. Anybody ever spent $100,000 on prostitutes? It's a great feeling. You should try it sometime. It really is. It's wonderful. I mean, we went over there with $100,000 in cash and blew it on hookers in 1 week. We bought women out of the sex slave trade, okay? Put them through a program, taught them how to be gainers, taught them how to sew, and at the end of this program, gave them a foot pedal sewing machine and a job so they didn't have to go back into that stuff. There's people living in pretty terrible situations around this world today. I've been to 49 countries. We have it great in America.
That's right.
Okay. So go to the next India picture. It's a pastor's house. I know people, as my dad used to say, they'd gripe if you hung them with a new rope. I don't know what that means, but anyway, this is a guy's house. You can see the bricks there. I wouldn't put my John Deere tractor in this place where this guy lives, and he lives there with his mom and his dad and his wife and his kids. He took us to their house for tea, and they laid out some food for us. He's got a motorcycle and a water buffalo. This dude's loaded. Okay? His neighbor scrapes up cow dung off the streets because cows, you can't put ropes on cows. You can't fence them in. They go anywhere they want to do. They're sacred over there. And he and his neighbor scrapes up the poop, and he puts it in little things and puts it in the sun and makes bricks out of it and sells it to people, and they cook on it. So again, you think you got a crappy job? I'm just saying. So in verse 3, so Elisha says, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour the oil in all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to the side. This is what he told her to do. She's probably going, are you freaking crazy? Is there somebody else I can talk to? Because this guy's nuts. Just write me a check, okay? I need some help. But God wanted her to learn the second part of the formula. He told her what to do. Sometimes you start a business, you got to borrow something. She had to go borrow some vessels. He said, pour the oil. And she's going, did you not hear me? I got like an ounce and a half of oil at home, bozo. You're telling me to borrow. But she had faith. She was a woman of God. She trusted the prophet. She went and borrowed vessels, started pouring the oil. Okay. So, verse 5, she left him, shut the door behind him, her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. But he replied, there's not a jar left. Then the oil stopped flowing. She had to use her faith. Sometimes when we have a need, God says, hey, I'm going to bless you with a miracle. It's a three-letter word called J-O-B. And you're like, yeah, but can you just rain some of that money down from heaven instead? No, he's going to bless us. He's going to help us get a job. He's going to help us. He gives us favor in the marketplace. So he gave her a job. She had faith. She went and did what he told her to do. You know, sometimes if I go to Jake for help and Jake says, Tim, you need to start doing this, I need to listen to him. He's a man of God. I need to do what the man of God tells me to do. It may not make sense to me, but maybe God's telling him something for me. I need to follow that. She did. And what happened? When the last jar was full, now oil back then was a form of wealth. So it's not like stuff we put on our salads. It was a form of wealth. People traded oil. So the last jar was full, it stopped flowing. Okay? In Luke 6:38, it says, give and it'll be given unto you. Give and it'll be given unto you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured out into your lap. For with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. The measure it was measured to her was her faith was strong enough to go borrow pots from her neighbors. If God told her, if the prophet told her to do that the next day, she'd be out borrowing milk trucks and oil tankers because she knows as long as she keeps pouring and she's got vessels, it's going to fill it up. Stretched her faith. Now, everybody thinks the story is over with at that part, but it's not. She goes back to the prophet. She told the man of God and said, okay, I did what you told me to do. And she went and told the man of God, and he said, go and sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left. Now, he told her that because if she hadn't have done that, some guy like me in the church, a businessman, would say, hey, little lady, you got a problem there? You know, I happen to be in the oil business, and I'll take that off your hands. I'll get it out of your house today. You don't have room for it in there, and you got to get those vessels back to your neighbors. So I'll tell you, how much money you need to pay off the debt? I'll take care of that, and here's a little something for you. Then I would go sell it, and I'd make money. I make money by buying and selling stuff. There's nothing wrong with that. But God wanted her to do it. She didn't know how to do it. He told her to go sell it. He got her a J-O-B and said, I want you to sell it, make enough money for you and the kids to pay off your debt and live off the rest. That's a pretty good job. So, God wants us to balance out the principles of gaining and giving. Now, I want to tell you a story about a family who adopted four children. And they brought them into their house as their own. Country club neighborhood, swimming pool, tennis courts. All of the kids came from different families, but they all came from pretty bad circumstances. They were adopted into this family, and they were co-heirs with the other kids, just like they were these people's own. One day, they had a child. They had like a, what was it, like a 16-year-old, a 14-year-old, a 12-year-old, and an 8- or 9-year-old. And the 12-year-old, I think, the mom and dad had been at a convention in Las Vegas, and they had brought back a mason jar full of silver dollars, back when they paid you in silver dollars. And there was a little lid on top that you could kind of open a little bit and shake a dollar out. And this 12-year-old boy one day was walking by, and he decided he was going to take one. So he did. And nobody noticed. It's kind of how sin works. Sometimes we get away with it. We can steal, and nobody notices. He went back, he was 12, from what I understand, he wasn't very smart, but he went back, took another one, and 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 another one. After a period of time, this gigantic pickle jar was half full, and the dad came in, the way I hear the story, and found a piece of glass on the carpet. Asked his wife, said, what is this? And they figured out that this jar, that the kid had turned it upside down when all the money, now that it was half empty, came and hit it, broke the jar, and sent a piece of glass flying across the room. He's busted. But he did what all 12-year-old kids do when they brought all the kids in. He let his older brother take the blame for it. Older brother got grilled. Finally, the kid said, you know what? I did it. He stole like $60 or something like that. The mom and dad were furious. They weren't Christians. They were furious. They wanted to kill the kid. They brought this kid into their house, gave him their name, put him in a 5-bedroom, 4.5-bath house with swimming pool, tennis courts, everything the kid could ever want, put food on his table, clothed the kid, and this is how he repaid them? By stealing from them? Are you kidding me? So the dad sent the kid up to his room and said, after a while he brought him down and he said, son, you stole from me. I don't want this to define who you are the rest of your life. He gave him a cup with $13.65 in change in it. He said, I'm entrusting this cup to you. At some point, I'm going to want this back. And the kid went and hid it in his room. Let's go to Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. I'll finish that story here in a minute. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you've turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Verse 8 says, will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. You know what? That can be spoken of our nation. I believe our finances are under a curse in America because we're robbing God. Average American gives 4% of what they make. Does your financial situation stink right now? Are your finances under a curse? I want to finish the story about the kid. It's about a year later, the dad comes down, and just so you know, the kid was me. What I told you at the beginning is a true story. I was born into a horrific situation. I met my biological grandfather, who was an incestor and an alcoholic, living in an 800 square foot house with 12 kids. That's what I was born into. And Glenn and Marie Valentine adopted me from that. 4 kids. And at 12 years old, I stole from my dad. My dad loved me. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. My dad taught me how to work. I knew my dad loved me all the time. And I stole from my dad. And when my dad gave me that cup of change, I took it up in my room and hid it in my big gym camper. Anybody know what that is? It's like Barbies for boys. I had one. It's pretty cool. Anyway, but I hid it in my big gym camper, and my dad came down one day. I was eating a piece of apple pie, sitting at the table in Oklahoma City, and my dad said, son, today's the day. I said, for what? He goes, I want my money back. I ran up the stairs, and we counted it together, and there was $13.65. Not a penny was taken. I didn't borrow out of that. I didn't take out of that. And my dad, who wasn't a Christian, shaped and molded me into the man I am today. I could have gone off and been in prison on the path I was heading down. But he loved me enough, and he said, you know what, son? You don't have the money to pay me back. Now, he didn't say, I forgive you, because he wasn't a Christian. But he said, I'm wiping out your debt. You don't owe me that $60. I was 11 years old. I couldn't pay it back. I'm embarrassed to say that. But I had a great dad. He's dead now, but I had a great dad. Chapter 10. How do we make it right? It says if we're under a curse, if we're not tithing, we're robbing from God. How do we make it right? It says in verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, saith the Lord, and see if I'll not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Now, when I first started doing this, I didn't make very much money. I'm a really simple guy. I'm a halfway decent businessman. When somebody says, I'm going to give you a dollar, and all you got to do is give me back 10 cents, that's a pretty good deal. Okay? It's a really good deal. And he says, and on top of that, I'm going to give you favor in the marketplace. I'm going to put air in your lungs. The Bible said God gives us the very air in our lungs. You think you're a self-made man? Hold your breath. Okay? Hold it. Okay? Keep holding until I get done. We'll see how self-made you are. God gives us the very air in our lungs, and all he wants is 10% back. That's a no-brainer. Okay? And if we don't do it, we're under a curse. I don't want to be under a curse. I don't want you to be under a curse. I don't get your money. I don't want your money. God doesn't need your money, but he wants our obedience. I can tell you how obedient you are by looking at your checkbook. You know, we spend more on cable TV and stuff. We go to a restaurant and some bozo brings our food out and puts it down there, and we give them 15%. We don't think anything of it. But we sit in church and go, oh, you know, all they ever do is talk about money. You know? That's not all I talk about, but, you know, it's It's a principle that works. And that's all, I just want to share that with you guys. I want to share it with you. I want you to get that principle of gaining and giving. Work hard at your job. Ask God to give you a job if you don't have one. Okay, you live in America. You've got a head start over 90% of the people on the planet. So you live in America, work hard, grow what he gives you, and give. Now, if you're not giving, the Bible says, if you're not tithing, I'm not even going to get into offerings. You know, my wife and I live on 10% of what we make, and we sow 90% away. It was actually 7.5% last year. We had some extra money come in the fourth quarter. You can't outgive God, okay? I'm not saying that, and this isn't some get-rich-quick thing or whatever, but if you sow, the Bible says, so also shall you reap. And the woman with the two pennies, she went up and she gave that, and the Lord said she gave more than all the other people that were in there bragging about what they were given. So God expects us to give with what we have, okay? If we have a little, you got a little bit of oil, he expects us to use what we have. But we've got to give the tithe back to the Lord, or our finances are under a curse. I don't want you to be under a curse. So here's the deal. If you've never tithed, if you're not a tither, it says bring the whole tithe. If I make $1,000 working for Joe, and Joe takes $250 out in taxes, and I get a check for $750, my tithe is $100. It says bring the whole tithe. Just because the first bill I paid was to the Internal Revenue Service, I earned $1,000. Joe took $250 out, paid that bill on my behalf. He didn't. They don't give you a choice, believe me. They get their money, which is good. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Nothing wrong with that. But that's a bill. But if you've never tithed and you start tithing today, what is today? The 3rd of March? 5th of March. Okay, I put the 3rd on that check, but that's okay. So the 5th of March, April, May, June. Okay, for 90 days, if you're not tithing, start today. Okay, just like me, I couldn't repay all the money I stole from my dad, but I made a choice and I made a change. Okay, start today. I will give you a money back guarantee. Joe, is my word worth something? My yes is yes, my no is no. If you start tithing, the whole tithe, and there's a promise with this that says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven to pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough for you to store it. Test me in this. The only place in the Bible I've ever found this. Where God says, come on, test me in this. Test me in this. So, I'm a halfway decent businessman, and I don't gamble. But God's word says he'll do that. I've shared this message with hundreds of thousands of people. And I'll tell you right now, I will give you a money-back guarantee. If you don't see God do what he says he's going to do, ask Bob or Jake for my phone number, and as long as you did your part, I'll write you a check and give you your money back. Because I've never seen God not live up to his word. Amen. That's how confident I am. Okay, so, if you need prayer today, if you're sitting out there and you're going, you know what? You're a pretty simple guy, Tim Valentine, and you put a lot of scripture in there, and this isn't what you're saying. This is what God's word says, and I want to do better in my life, but I need some help. I need somebody to pray with me. I want you to come down and we'll pray for you. If you're sitting out there and you say, you know, I've never been adopted into the family of God. I'm not a child of God. The Bible says as a child of God, we can go boldly before the throne of grace. My child can call me anytime. My child can walk in my house, eat out of my refrigerator, do anything he wants to. If one of your kids came in my house in the middle of the night going through my refrigerator, they'd meet my friend Smith and Wesson, okay? I'm just saying, because I didn't know them. Somebody comes in my house that I don't know, that's not a guest in my house, starts going through my stuff, it's not going to end well for them. But as a child of God, we can come boldly before the throne of God. If you've never been adopted into that family, maybe you're in a cruddy situation like I was born into, and you've not been adopted by a heavenly Father who loves you, who cares for you, who wants the best for you, come up here and we'll pray for you. So I think the musicians are going to play. I'm going to close in prayer and then come on up. Father, we love you. We thank you for every person here. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for your spirit. And we ask, Father, that the message today would sink the 12 inches from our brains down into our hearts. So as James says, we cannot just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word also. Father, we break every curse that is on people's lives today. We pray you give them the courage to follow your word, Father, so that you can be you and you can bless them the way you want to. Lord, we're so grateful for everybody here. We pray blessings upon their life. Bless everything they put their hands to. In Jesus' name, amen.